Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word and our ability to study it and have so much access to it and learn and be guided by you, be discipled by you. We thank you for our lungs and voices so that we can worship you and praise you and align our hearts and minds to you. Thank you for our brothers and sisters here today that encourage us and hold us up and strengthen us and challenge us. But as we study your word this evening, we pray that you minister to us and you help guide us in your ways and help us grow in our ability to reach others with your truth. Thank you, Lord. Be with us here tonight and speak to us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're closing out the month topic on witnessing in daily life today. So the first week we talked about witnessing in our behavior, that our very conduct would be a witness to those around us, especially those who are close to us, like our family members and our coworkers. And we are ambassadors for the kingdom of God in those contexts, in just our daily life. And so our very actions either support the message of the gospel or work against the message of the gospel. The second week, we talked about witnessing in excellence, very closely tied to the behavior conversation of week one. But the idea behind week two was that we're called to excel in everything we do, to do our very best and become great, become the best at whatever we do, as a representative of Christ. Not so that we could have material gain or success in this life, but so that we can build the kingdom of God. And so anything we do unto the Lord with our very best effort, whether that's work or things with our family, or our friends, serving in ministry, whatever context. Last week, we talked about witnessing where you're at in one-on-one conversations and whatever situation you find yourself in, that's an opportunity for you to preach the gospel, that the Lord has made that space and time for you to reach the person that you're speaking with, whether it's at the grocery store or in a conversation with your family at home or someone you run into in some context in life, on an airplane, whatever the case might be. Now this week, we'll close the month's topic with a hot topic. You ready for this? We're going to be discussing controversial topics and specifically how we address controversial topics and how we turn controversial topics into witnessing opportunities that you can use a controversial topic to preach the gospel, in other words. So your family, your friends, your coworkers, strangers will often come up to you and challenge you about what you believe and challenge you about what the Bible teaches or what God thinks about a certain subject. And it can get very heated and accusational. It could be confrontational. And so in that moment where you might not know where they're coming from, you might not know what they believe, or you do know what they believe, you might agree with them, you might disagree with them. In that moment, in that controversy, what do you do? How do you handle that situation? And so hopefully our conversation today will help prepare us for turning that controversial conversation into a gospel conversation. So I'm not going to directly address the controversial issues themselves, because there's too many of them for me to address in this one study. I will address the tools and the approach that Scripture gives to having these conversations and give some examples from Scripture. And then during our discussion at the end, you guys can tell me what controversial topics you're struggling with people you're talking to, and then we can get into it if needed about those topics and give examples of how we put this into action. But to get started, people will often disagree with the Bible's perspective on different topics. And Scripture prepares us for people to disagree with what the Bible says on different topics. And so here are 10 ways we should not react, 10 things we shouldn't be when people disagree with the Bible or when they get heated about something the Bible teaches or when they bring up a controversial topic to you. The first thing is when someone brings up a controversial topic or a difficult topic from Scripture or from the world that they're asking what God's opinion is, you shouldn't be surprised that they disagree with the Bible's perspective on an issue, because Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So if they persecute you, or if they persecuted me, Jesus, then they're going to persecute you as well. And so, yeah, people are going to disagree with the Bible and hate what the Bible says. And so don't be surprised by it. Now, that's easy to say. Like, we say that a lot, I think, but I think we still get surprised when people disagree with the Bible, or and we're like, I can't believe that person got so upset about this one issue. It's like, no, we really could believe it because, of course, that any state, I mean, just the natural, the human condition is rebellion against God. So if it's an unbeliever who's challenging the Bible, well, of course they're challenging the Bible because they're already rejecting the core fundamental message of the Bible. So why would they not challenge many other things in the Bible? If it's a believer, even, that our flesh still wars against our spirit and against truth. And so even for believers where we have pain and suffering and baggage and temptation and desire to sin, we will fight against the word of God. And so don't be surprised when people fight against it. We also shouldn't be afraid, though, of people fighting against it. And there's actually consequences of people fighting against the truth of Scripture and disagreeing with it. One, they can get into a verbal or physical fight with you. They could attack you. They could work to ruin your career. They could get you in legal trouble. They could do any sort of actions that could break up your family. It can cause division in a household or in your extended family. It could cause any number of damage that's actually real. But we're told to not be afraid, because if God's for us, who can be against us? And our goal here isn't to build up earthly kingdoms and become, like, build a great career and build a great earthly family and just get along. Our goal here is to live and contribute to the kingdom of God. And sometimes that takes sacrifice, real hits on our careers or on our families or whatever. We're not afraid of those hits because we're living for the Lord and not for those things. So don't be afraid. Lord's with you. We also shouldn't be ashamed when people disagree with Scripture. Whoever's ashamed of Jesus and Jesus' words, Jesus says, of him, the Son of Man, will also be ashamed. And so it's not like, man, I wish the Bible didn't say this. Like, that's like a problem to think that way. Because anything that the Lord teaches us is for our own good. And so if we're in the mindset of thinking, I wish the Bible didn't say this, then we've already, like, missed the heart and mind of God on that subject. I've actually heard preachers preach this, that they're like, I wish the Bible didn't talk about this subject or didn't say this in this way, but it does, and so I guess we have to follow it. It's like, the Lord's not just making up rules for rules' sake. He's not just trying to make things harder on our people. Anything that he says is for our benefit and for other people's benefit. We don't have to be ashamed of that. It'll take some working through. That's what we're talking about today with people, to help other people understand. But we don't have to be ashamed that God cares for people and loves them and wants what's best for them and is therefore going to give them real direction. So don't be ashamed. Next thing is, we shouldn't be prideful. It's really easy to be like, I know better than you because I follow the Bible and you don't, and you're just a terrible person and you should be ashamed of yourself and you know, I know way better than you. It's almost like a defense mechanism against shame. And so we're like, I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel. I'm going to be prideful that I got it right and you got it wrong. But Jesus says, God says in James 4, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so even if you think you're prideful about the right things, that's not the heart that God wants witnessing on his behalf. And so humble yourself a little bit And even though you're right, you don't need to be ashamed of being right. Be right humbly. Be like, and I'm not ashamed I'm right, but I really care about this other person that is hurting and is missing how beautiful the truth of God is. The next is we shouldn't be angry. James 1:19 says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. People in these conversations, it just gets so heated, and everybody else is going to be angry. And it's so tempting to meet anger with anger. And if somebody's angry about what we believe, we can be angry about what they believe. Or just because we know the level of depravity in some of these hot topic issues, and we know how evil it is, and there's a justified biblical anger in being angry at the evil and the sin. But if we're really trying to win people over, and if we're really trying to reach them where they're at, our anger is misguided if all we come at them with is this explosive, we're not hearing them out, we're just yelling at them or mad at them, or like we've been overtaken by our anger. That's not righteous anger, to be controlled by your anger. So it is appropriate to be angry at sin, but not appropriate to be controlled by that anger and for that to overwhelm the conversation, for you not to hear and understand the other person. We also shouldn't be condemning. John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So our job here, we're picking up where Jesus left off. Our job isn't to condemn people for their sin and make sure that they experience the punishment and they know how wrong it is, and that we're placing all of that onto them. Our job is to help save people from it. Of course, Jesus is doing the saving, but he's employed us to be a part of that process. So our job is to help people out of sin and brokenness, not make sure they pay for sin and brokenness. That's a different way of approaching people. It's even people that are like opposed to you, your enemies, that you would be approaching them not to condemn them, but to help save them and help them see the light and the truth. We also shouldn't be compromising. Like, that being said, we're not condemning people, but we also shouldn't compromise what the truth is, what the biblical truth is. Matthew 5:13 says, you are the salt of the earth. And then it says, you're the light of the world. Let your light shine before men. There's a lot in between there that I cut out for simplicity's sake. Where our calling is to preserve the world's goodness as long as possible and to shine a light of truth onto the world. We're not called to just let things happen and just be okay with evil and sin just happening in the world. We're actually called to shine a light on evil and call it evil. We're called to influence the world toward good and be the salt of the world, making the world's goodness last as long as possible before the return of Jesus, where he'll judge the world. And so we have to actually take action and affect the world and stand up for truth. Even though we're not condemning people and we're not angry toward them, we also we can't compromise truth or just be okay with anything and be open to whatever anybody wants to believe. The next one is passive. 2 Corinthians 5, we're ambassadors for Christ. And therefore, since we're ambassadors for Christ, we're imploring people on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. It's not just like live and let live. Like, people can do whatever they want as long as they don't hurt anybody else or bother me. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to go implore people, because if we live and let live, then that just leads to death, of eternal death of the person. It leads to lives being broken, and it leads to that sin spreading. And so we have to take an active approach to reaching people with the truth of Jesus. Number 10, we shouldn't be quarrelsome. Now, this passage is a beautiful passage on the topic. So I wanted to leave the whole thing in here so you can see it. But it says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. You see that? You're in the position of a teacher to people who don't know the truth. They might not see you that way. In fact, they won't see you that way. They'll be angry at you. They'll be debating you. But you're in the position of a patient teacher with them, gentle, helping them, in humility, correcting those. So both humility, but also correction. You're actually going to inform, teach them something, correcting those who are in opposition. If for what reason? If God perhaps will grant them repentance. You want them to be saved so that they may know the truth. Notice that motivation isn't for yourself, isn't so that you're right. It's for their sake, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. They are trapped by the devil and deceived by the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will, and they don't even realize it. And so we're coming to not quarrel and fight with them. We're coming to be patient and humble and help inform them of what terrible situation they're in by being deceived on in whatever false truth. And then finally, hypocritical. Matthew 7. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And so none of this matters. Like, you could be right on every single point, but if you're telling someone truth and you're walking in darkness, walking in falsehood at the same time, it just completely undermines everything that you said. So all of that was for nothing. And so every time you are in a position where somebody's, this is something that you should just know, is that it's very rare that someone's 100% wrong. And so typically in a false belief, there's a bunch of real true reasons that got them to that false belief. And so some amount of those could bring guilt on you. Like you could be guilty to some amount of things that caused this person to believe falsities. That could be straight from your actions toward them, or it could be just things in society that society is sensitive to that you've been guilty of. Whatever the case is, like, you need to look at yourself first to make sure you're fully walking in truth yourself before you can teach and correct others. And take into consideration other people's critique of you. Even if they're wrong on a big level, some of their critique is very likely right. And so you can take that and learn from it. So if you want to put up all 10 again, you shouldn't be surprised or afraid or ashamed or prideful or angry or condemning or compromising or passive or quarrelsome or hypocritical. If you can follow all these, this is really good foundation for us to work off of having these controversial topics. But these are also a ton of pitfalls that I see people fall into constantly as they go into these topics. Okay, so now I want to look at 5 examples from the New Testament of situations in the New Testament where people went into these controversial conversations and use that controversial conversation to preach the gospel. I have all the verses, but I think I'm just going to summarize them for you for time. And after and during our discussion, we can read through them if needed. So the first example is Jesus and the woman at the well. He goes to the well and he asks for, you can just leave it on the other one. He goes to the well and he keep popping your guys' eardrums. All right, nobody let me get up from this chair, because if I get up from this chair, that's going to, like, fall down and break. So, so the other slide with the 5, yep. So, Jesus goes to the woman at the well and asks for a drink, and she's like, why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan and you're a Jew. And so immediately there's a controversial issue. A Samaritan and Jew, and a man and a woman, all to get talking to each other. And Jesus is like, well, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for living water. And she's like, well, then give me this living water. And he's like, go get your husband. And she's like, I don't have a husband. This is controversial topic number two. And he's like, yeah, you're right. You don't have a husband. You used to have five husbands, and now the guy you're with isn't even your husband. And so then this is controversial topic number two, that she has this promiscuous life. And then she's like, well, you must be a prophet if you know that. And then she's like, if you're a prophet, who's right about where to worship, the Jews or the Samaritans? And that's controversial topic number three, one of the main debates between Samaritans and Jews. Not the main debate. The main debate is about their heritage. But one of the debates is like, who's worshiping on the right spot? And then Jesus is like, well, the hour is coming where you're going to worship not in one of these two spots, but in spirit and in truth. And then she's like, well, I'll just wait for the Messiah. And he's like, guess who I am? The Messiah. That's controversial topic number four, Jesus calling himself the Messiah. So there's four controversial topics going on in this conversation, if not more. Those are just the obvious ones. And he's using those not to like fight on each one of those issues. He's like weaving each one of those topics back to the gospel. Like, oh, here's a Jew and a Samaritan, a man and a woman speaking. Well, let's talk about living water. Oh, you know, you've had a promiscuous life. Well, let's bring all of it to the throne of Jesus. Oh, like there's this debate about where to worship God. How about worship through the Messiah, Jesus? Oh, there's a debate on if Jesus is the Messiah. Well, he is. And so all of these, he's like reworking all of these controversial topics into preaching the gospel to this woman. It's masterful. Okay, next example. Jesus is saving the woman caught in adultery. So the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees bring this woman who was caught, allegedly, according to them, caught in the act of adultery, and brings this woman to Jesus and says, well, are you gonna stone her? Because the law of Moses says, you know, in the Old Testament it says, stone someone caught in the act of adultery. And so are you going to stone her to fulfill the law of Moses? And there's a little bit of a trap, because they weren't allowed to stone people under Roman law. You had to go through the Roman court system. But sometimes the Jews would sidestep the court system and just mob kill people anyways. And so there's all this complicated geopolitical stuff going on in the background here. But they say, are you going to stone her? And he doesn't answer them at first, but then he says, he who's perfect cast the first stone. And everybody just walks out, because nobody wants to be that guy to go against Rome and start stoning her. And nobody wants to be the person to claim to be without sin. And everybody leaves. And he's like, woman, where's your accusers? And she's like, they all left. And he's like, go and sin no more. And through that, he used this controversial situation where, are you following the law of Moses or the law of Rome? And what do you do about adultery? Are you going to be firm on sin, or are you going to say sin's okay? And all this like controversial stuff is going on. And Jesus uses that to preach the gospel to everybody. He uses that to preach the gospel to the scribes and the Pharisees by saying, like, first check your own heart before you go attack somebody else. And then he uses this to preach the gospel to her, to say, repent, go and sin no more. And so he's like correcting everybody through this controversial situation without getting caught up in the weeds of the controversies. All right, next example. John the Baptist, he calls the Pharisees and Sadducees brood of vipers, and he calls out King Herod for adultery. And so in that conversation that he's preaching while baptizing people, he doesn't just call them names for calling them namesake, but they come to his baptism, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, to see what's going on with his baptism. And he basically, he calls them brood of vipers. And he says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So are you coming to be saved or not? And you think you're going to be saved just because you're descendants of Abraham, but God can make a rock a descendant of Abraham, or Gentiles. That's a little precursor there. He can make anybody the seed of Abraham. So what you need to focus on is making sure your heart is right, because the Lord is going to prune out people whose hearts isn't right. And he calls out King Herod for committing adultery and for all the other evils that he's done. And so he's like publicly addressing these public figures and their sin, but he's not doing it just to call them names. He's doing it to show them that they're deceived. And he's like preaching the gospel along with it. He's saying, now, just like everybody else here is getting baptized and repenting and being cleansed of their sin, you need to be baptized, because even though you look good on the outside, you have sin in your heart, and you need to clean that sin, or else the Lord is going to prune you. And Herod, you can't be a leader of the Jews if you're also breaking God's law and doing all these horrendous things, and that's not okay. And so he's using that to both make a statement to society, because he's a public figure and they're public figures, and you're making a statement to society that evil and hypocrisy isn't right, and then you're also trying to save the person that you're talking to at the same time. So it's a cool mix of those things. Okay, fourth example. Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. He preaches to the Jews, and he says, hey, you guys all just saw all the miracles that Jesus did, and you knew that Jesus was something special and from the Lord, and you killed him anyways. He's telling the crowd, you saw his miracles, and you killed him. He's saying that to them. You killed the dude. You're guilty of murder, yet God used that murder to bring salvation to us all. And so accept his gift of grace and salvation. So he's telling the crowd that they are guilty of murdering Jesus and sin, and also at the same time saying, but that very same sin is what saves you. So he's like twisting that accusation into the gospel, and then 3,000 of them get saved. Then finally, now this is like almost representing a lot of the conversation that happened, but Paul called out Peter for hypocrisy regarding Gentile salvation. So Peter and some of the other apostles understood, this was debated in Acts chapter 15, they understood that Gentiles didn't have to convert to Judaism to be saved. And they would talk like that in front of Gentiles. And then when Jews were around, they'd like pretend that you had to be a Jew to be saved, to appease the Jewish Christians and other Jews, to not like create waves. And the problem with that is it twists the message of the gospel, and you're like telling a different gospel to two different people. To the Jews, you're saying, yeah, you have to be a Jew to be saved. And to the Gentiles, you're like, no, you're fine. And you're like playing with both sides. And so Paul's using this correction of Peter to say, you can't twist the gospel, that you have to preach the whole gospel to everybody. So even the Jews need to know that you don't have to be a Jew to be saved. You just have to trust in Jesus. And so you can see that public correction of the apostle Peter is still done with this lens of preaching the true gospel and bringing unity, and not like trying to destroy Peter's career or something, or like reputation. He's like bringing unity to the body of Christ between Jews and Gentiles and the gospel. So all those are really good examples in scripture of using a controversial topic to preach the gospel. All right, finally, I want to quickly go over how to approach positively, how to approach controversial topics. Yeah, it was going to make it into a sermon at some point, and it did today. She's laughing at Alec. We'll get to that in a second. So first, how we approach controversial topics. This is taking all the stuff that Scripture has, verses that we read today and other verses, and just coming up with 10 conclusions. First, keep salvation as the main goal. Truth is necessary. Even when it's controversial, truth is necessary for the gospel to actually be true. So you can't give up on truth. But you don't want to get lost in the topic, in the controversial topic. Talking about the controversial topic with someone is a means to an end to get back to the truth of the gospel. And so don't get lost in it. Use it and then get back to the gospel. Second, don't require pre-cleaning. Don't make people earn their salvation. Don't say, you can come to Christ, but first you have to give up this sin. Just have them come to Christ. Where this comes from is a lot sadder and more systemic in Christianity than you would think. Where this comes from is Christians not having a good understanding of the gospel. Christians not understanding that salvation is giving up your whole life to follow Christ. Your will, your desires, your very life is now a servant and slave of Christ. That's it. Anything you want apart from Christ doesn't matter. If Christ tells you to do whatever, you got to do it. And so that regarding any sin, then any sin that we're talking about, to ask us to give up one of our sins is no big deal if you've already made the decision to give up your whole life to follow Christ. The problem is the gospel that we're preaching isn't you give up your whole life to follow Christ. The gospel that we're preaching is a softer version of that. That is like, hey, just pray to God or something, like some softer form of, hey, God's just going to give you grace. And therefore we overcorrect for that, or we try to correct for that by saying, but you can't have these major sins in your life to be a Christian. And so cut those major sins out and then you can be a Christian. But you've just like completely twisted the gospel. You missed the main point, which is your whole life is Christ. And then you missed a secondary point, which is you can't earn your salvation. You've preached not the right gospel. So instead, the all we're preaching is the gospel. We let the Lord transform people's hearts and lives. What we preach is you give up your entire life for Christ. Nothing else matters but Christ. And if you preach that, any sin later on, the Holy Spirit works out of people's life because they've already made that decision. But if they haven't made that decision, then nothing matters. If you haven't made that decision, then nothing matters. You're going to be captive by whatever you feel like being captive by. So don't make people earn their salvation. Don't require pre-cleaning. Next, win hearts, not arguments. It's been said before, no one gets argued into the kingdom of God. Our goal isn't to win an argument about truth. Our goal is to win somebody's heart. And so you can see in those examples that we gave, you see, like, Jesus never finished one of those debates with the woman at the well. He like started a debate and then like sidetracked into the bigger message of the gospel. It's important for us to broadly as a Christian community have the answers to all these important questions and know what truth is. But in a conversation with someone, the goal is to get them to the truth of the gospel. And so focus on wherever their heart actually needs. There's very few people in this world that are not Christians because of intellectual reasons. There's a ton of people who claim to not be Christians because of intellectual reasons. But there's so much intellectual evidence for Christ and the resurrection and a whole bunch of other stuff that usually, like almost always, like 99.9% of the time, if you're not a Christian, it's because of your heart. So win people's hearts, I'm an argument guy. Like, I'll argue with people all day long, and I love arguments and debates and information. I love the proof of Jesus, but we get saved by the work of the Holy Spirit on our hearts. And so that's what we're really getting at with people. Next, don't get offended. Don't let yourself get angry, or don't you get personally offended. They will say offensive things, but it's just not about you. So get over yourself and focus on that person and what their needs are. They can throw whatever shots at you that they have. And this is particularly hurtful when it's like your family that you're preaching to, or someone who's really close to you and they know what knife to put in and hurt you with. But it's just not about you. Like, don't get offended. You're out here for them. Take the bullet for them and focus on what they need, not what you need. Next, be discerning. Don't cast your pearls before swine is how Jesus says this. So share only proportional of what someone's ready to hear. Don't share everything to them. You're not trying to hide anything. It's just people aren't like ready to hear a dissertation about the inner workings of substitutionary atonement. Focus on what they're ready to hear and what they need to hear and work on that. And then you can do that fun stuff, a deeper conversation when they're ready for it. Next, speak truth in love. Again, you cannot have one of these without the other. If you have love without truth, it's not loving, because it's not loving to let someone believe something that's false and that's going to hurt them. You can't have truth without love, because truth without love is twisted truth. It's not accurate. It seems accurate to you, but it's not. And so it's false truth then. You like slip into accidental false truth. So you need both truth and love. Where there's truth without love, there's no truth. Where there's love without truth, there's no love. Next, lead with kindness. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. People are drawn to grace, not to judgment. You're not going to like beat someone into following the Lord. It's the grace that draws people to the Lord. And so lead with that kindness and grace. Next, I say it like this on purpose, build relational equity. I think of like the relationship that you have with someone is like a piggy bank, and you need to put enough money in that piggy bank for them to be able to withstand what you're going to say to them that they don't want to hear. So you have to earn people's trust before you can speak into their lives. They have to be convinced that you care about them, that you care more about them than whatever you're talking about, before they will hear you. And so if it's someone that you have an outstanding relationship with, you have to earn that over time. Like if it's someone in your family or a friend or a coworker, you have to earn that over time. Then if it's not someone that you're close to, or maybe you are close to them, either way, but a way to start earning that is this acronym that we came up with, ALEC. And it stands for ask, listen, empathize, and find common ground. So just start by asking questions, because you need to know what they personally believe and what they personally think and their perspective. And as you're asking questions, don't think about your response to the question. Listen to the questions. Like actually try to understand what they're communicating. You might think it's wrong. You might think it's stupid. It doesn't matter. You need to understand where they're coming from. Then empathize, like actually feel their pain with them and share that you feel their pain. Like repeat back to them what they're saying so that they know that you understand them and you understand what they're saying and you get what they're saying. And then find common ground. This is so powerful. Find all the things that you agree on first. If you do that, like 90% of the debate is like over already, because you agree on most things with people. And then you, with that 10%, you have all this common ground to work off of. And you're basically just making a logical conclusion from the stuff you already agree on. If we agree on this 90%, then this 10% follows. And you can find agreement or agree to disagree cordially if it's only 10%. But what I see a lot in our culture right now is people like acting like they disagree on stuff that they just agree on. And like pick any major political issue, and like both sides of the aisle mostly agree on the issue, and then have some amount of disagreement about how to approach the problem. But they act like the other person doesn't see the problem, and everybody sees the problem. And so they just disagree. They just act like they're disagreeing on the whole thing, when you could find common ground first and then work off of that. Last two. Don't just proclaim, but translate. Don't think about the way you say things. Shouldn't be about how you would want to understand them. The way you say things, you need to translate them for the way the person you're talking to will understand them. So it's not about what you would want to hear or what you think is right to hear. You have to put yourself in their mindset. And good thing you asked and listened and empathized with them and found common ground with them, because now you can put yourself in their mindset and understand how they hear things and change the way you're communicating to make sure they understood the message. It doesn't matter if you say the right thing if nobody understands it. Final. Turn the conversation back to Christ. Don't try to defend the topic on its own island. Because without Christ, why would anybody believe any of the truth of Christ? Now, all of the truth of Christ is logically consistent, so it's possible for someone to logically get there on their own. But again, this isn't a intellectual challenge. This is a heart issue that people deal with. And so stop trying to win a debate or a conversation or work through a conversation about Christ's truth with Christ not in the conversation. Like, you got to bring the conversation back to Christ, because otherwise you're never going to agree on the topic. So those 10 tips for approaching controversial topics. Long story short is that you shouldn't be afraid of controversial topics. You should actually get excited when people come up to you, because you can use that to preach the gospel, and it can be a really powerful way of preaching the gospel.